All right. So it is wonderful to be with you all this morning. There are so many things that are happening this morning, and I appreciate your all's flexibility and with the various moving parts. Thank you for everybody that's participated in the Faith Promise. And if you were not able to give that today, we will gladly accept it as times go on. And remember, that isn't something that we're sharing, and it's not something that we're going to hold you to if something were to happen and you weren't able to give what you hoped you were able to give, but it's just a way, as with all of our gifts, to be able to promise to give them over to God, and so we appreciate that. And again, very excited to have Bradley here and get to experience worship in a couple, not a totally new way. A lot of those songs we've done before. The Calypso one was super fun. Just to experience worship from a new person and learn some new things about what's going on. So, as Willie alluded to, or really not even alluded to, specifically said, we're going to be talking about the parable of the mustard seed today. We're continuing our series on parables, learning about God's heart through what Jesus has to tell us through stories. I want to start off with a quote from Aesop, who, Aesop's Fables, famous philosopher, lived between 500 and 600 BC, and he said that good things come in small packages. How many of you have heard that before? Yeah. It's amazing to me that this tiny bit of wisdom spoken or written well over 2,000 years ago still rings true today. Good things do come in small packages. If we think about the birth of a child, it's amazing to me that so much joy can come from something so small, in spite of the fact that they are so helpless and really unable to do very much for themselves. And I was enjoying today as we were getting ready for music to start. For some, it might be the cacophony. I'll call it the symphony of our children's making noise and screaming and such. To me, that's a beautiful thing that we have going on in our church right now. Or if you want to think about Crable's Hamburgers in Urbana, they're this tiny building located off the main drag, and they make these greasy little sliders that are so delicious, and they keep getting ranked in the top burgers in Ohio. The idiom isn't hard for us to understand. We can't judge the quality or the inherent goodness of a thing based on its size alone. Jesus had much of the same thing to say about the kingdom of God in today's parables. Parable. If you've been following along in our series so far, it is the third parable that Jesus told related to seeds in planting. We heard from Dick about the sower planting or scattering seeds along these four types of soil, with the idea that people receive the Word of God differently based on what's going on in their life at the time. Last week, Ramon talked about the growing seed, and that ultimately it's God that causes people to grow in their faith. It is God that causes the growth. This morning, Jesus gets even more specific and talks about a mustard seed. So let me read for you from our scripture, and as I do so, Tim will pull the slide back up, because I want you to kind of get the picture of the soil and the seed and the difference here. This is what Jesus has to say in Matthew 13, 31 through 33. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. Now, I want you to keep these images in mind as we talk about it. If you remember several years ago, Reed and Todd did an artistic project together called the Mustard Seed Sessions, where Reed reworked some hymn music with his tiny guitar, and Todd painted along with that. And they wanted to show this idea that small things can produce great results. So I want you to keep that image in mind as we talk about the parable of the mustard seed. Now, it's interesting to me that Jesus uses the imagery of a mustard seed and a mustard plant. And I think it's fair for us to start with the question, why would he do that? Because it's not the only time in Scripture that he does so. Elsewhere in Matthew chapter 17, he talks about the faith the size of the mustard seed. But he is actually kind of insulting the disciples when he says this thing to them. In Matthew 17, this man brings his son before the disciples, and before Jesus, and he tells Jesus, "My son's been having seizures, and he's been throwing himself into fire, into water. Your disciples couldn't cure him. Can you help me?" And so Jesus does, and then the disciples, embarrassed, "Hey, Jesus, what's going on? Why weren't we able to do this thing?" And so this is how he replies to them. "Because you have so little faith, truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." So he's telling them, you don't even have faith the size of a mustard seed, which is only millimeters big, right? Just tiny little thing. If you had that kind of faith, you could make a mountain move. So imagine how small of faith it would have taken to cure this boy of seizures. So he uses this harsh words to his disciples, and the smallness of a mustard seed was really something bad or insulting. So why does he use the mustard seed in this parable as a good thing? Then, before we think about that, let's think about the mustard plant. The mustard plant, which Matthew, Mark, and Luke praise for its size and its utility. Matthew and Mark call it the largest of all garden plants, which is not technically true. We got to understand, they're not botanists here, or arborists, or whatever you would like to say. So they're trying to get us to understand big and small. But then all three of them, they claim that the tree can be a place for refuge, a place of refuge for birds, which can perch in its shade, which was probably most likely there for listeners to be reminded about some Old Testament prophecies regarding these trees that would grow giant, and then all the nations would come and rest in its shade. But in the Old Testament, they were talking about a cedar tree. And that's important. We're going to bring that up here in a second. Jesus was reminding the people that God's kingdom was meant to be a refuge for all people, but using the mustard plant was really strange. In the area where Jesus lived, black mustard plants or bushes, because they weren't actually technically trees either, were pretty prevalent, and they could grow upwards of 10 feet tall. So next to you or I, that's pretty good sized, right? But it's nothing compared to the cedar trees of Lebanon. Those guys could grow up to 130 feet tall. So if Jesus wanted to draw attention to the vastness of God's kingdom, how large it was going to be, why didn't he use a cedar tree? I think Jesus' point here is not about the seed by itself or the plant by itself, but rather the transformation from nothing to something, from something tiny to something enormous. A mustard plant or a tree or bush or whatever would look itty-bitty compared to a cedar tree. But compared to a mustard seed, which is very small, it is infinitesimally larger. It is the miraculous growth of from something so small to something so large that Jesus really wants us to wrap our minds around. So what then does the mustard seed and tree and plant represent at the beginning? And then what is the growth in the middle represent? And then what does the plant at the end represent? That's what we're going to be considering this morning. And I want to answer that question on a macro or a broader level and then on a micro or a smaller level. First, on the macro level, meaning in the whole scope of history of the world, the mustard seed represents the breaking in of God's kingdom onto our world through the birth and life of Jesus Christ. Again, if we're going to call Jesus' beginnings humble, that's really an understatement. Like the mustard seed, there was very little about his birth that would have indicated something big was about to happen. In spite of the fact that there were angelic dreams and choirs of angels showing up to these shepherds and all that we know about the Christmas story, all of these things were made known to people on the fringe. And we view it in the Christian world as this major event, and it is, absolutely. But if you think about what it meant to the people in Jesus' life and time, it meant so little to the people of Bethlehem and Nazareth and Jerusalem that when he finally came on the scene at age 30, he had no reputation to speak of other than the carpenter's son. And then even in his ministry, after all he taught, after all the miracles he performed and the demons that he exorcised, and even after his death, there was only a close group of followers left that were there to spread the good word and to continue the good work that Jesus had begun in his ministry. But we know, of course, that this was not the end of the story, because from this small band of followers sprang the church that we know today, which in 2015 numbered 2.3 billion people, or a third of the world's population. The mustard plant, or the bush, then represents the fullness of God's kingdom coming at the end of time, when Jesus returns and all wrongs are made right and all suffering ceases and all tears are wiped away. So then, what happens in between the mustard seed being planted and the mustard tree growing to its full maturity? Well, growth. Right? Before the seed becomes a mature tree, it must be a sprout and then a sapling. It has to have branches and leaves and blooms. And all along the way, there are signs of kingdom growth. This is the presence of the Holy Spirit at work in the church throughout history. That is the mustard seed, and that is the mustard plant if we look at it on a macro level. But let's consider it then on a micro level, on our level, in our own lives, in our own context. Kingdom seeds are being planted all around us, everywhere, all the time. Every time we offer a loaf of warm bread to a neighbor or a pan of brownies in the name of Jesus, kingdom seeds are being planted. When we choose to raise our children in a household that gives priority to Jesus over everything else, kingdom seeds are being planted. When we share our faith with our friends and our family and our co-workers in the places that we live, work, and play through our word and deed, kingdom seeds are being planted. And we can trust, as Ramon talked about last week, that God is the gardener and that those seeds planted, when faithfully nurtured, will grow into this mature plant. And if we look close enough, we can see evidence of those seeds growing all around us. As we, on a broader macro level, the church, are living in the time of the growth of God's kingdom, somewhere in between the seed and the mature plant, we are also charged with planting kingdom seeds around us, in our neighborhoods, in the people we rub shoulders with. So what can we learn then from this parable about what those kingdom seeds might look like? Well, two things. First, kingdom work might begin small. Mustard seeds are incredibly small, but like all seeds, they contain within them this potential, right, for huge growth. But we don't like small, do we? We like spectacle. We like big, and we like hard-hitting, and we like results. So many of the church how-to books and things that I learned in school, methods for growing church and such, were written by businessmen and leaders and entrepreneurs and these Fortune 500 guys. And they contained a lot of good principles, But they're looking at the results of kingdom work from a business world perspective, which, you know, if you're in the business world, you need explosive growth and you expect results and big movements. But this isn't how the kingdom of God works. Look at Jesus himself. Think about how God came to earth, how God chose to come to earth as the Messiah. He could have come down just full of power and strength, been this mighty warrior king, and just swept the nations and chained and converted everybody to Christianity. He could have been from a powerful family in a powerful city. And instead, he came as the most helpless of creatures, a tiny baby, born to an insignificant family in an insignificant town during a time when it was very dangerous to be a baby boy. The people of Israel were waiting on their Messiah to make this grand entrance, and his birth was far from it. But we know that this small seed was the beginning of something that would change the whole world. So what encouragement can we receive from this point? As we at Oak Grove continue to explore ways that our church can represent the kingdom in our community, it might seem sometimes like our efforts aren't producing much fruit, or that in spite of shifting money and efforts and prayer towards local missions, our church is not growing by leaps and bounds. And maybe that feels discouraging at times. But if we faithfully plant the seeds of the kingdom around our homes and in our neighborhoods and in our workplaces, at school and in the community, and if we trust that God is watering and watching that seed, then we can be assured that growth is happening. We just need to open our eyes to see it. And we can be assured that the seeds that we grow are going to, or that we plant are going to become so much bigger than what we could ever imagine, that they can provide shelter and shade for all those we know that are seeking rest from the world. So that's the first thing we can learn, is that kingdom work might begin small. Secondly, kingdom work might begin inconspicuously. I say might begin small, might begin, because obviously there are always exceptions to the rules, but so I don't want to box myself in here. But I do believe if we really learn from what Jesus is doing here, it does begin small and it does begin inconspicuously. So let's think about this. Inconspicuous or unremarkable, not having much of a presence or not being very well noticed. The mustard seed idea is really perfect because it's so low key. If I were to tell you that I had hidden 100 mustard seeds around the floor of the sanctuary and I gave you all unlimited amounts of time to find them all, I would bet the farm that you would never find them. You just wouldn't. One of them would pick up on your shoe, or you'd kick it out the door, or whatever. Or you just wouldn't see it because it'd blend in with the carpet. They're very small, and they're very unassuming. They're very inconspicuous. And so parents, here's a good rainy day idea for your kids. Just scatter some mustard seeds around your house. Tell them that they can't watch TV till they find them all. In that same way, the kingdom might begin in very unremarkable ways. For Jesus, it started with his baptism, and he was being baptized one person among many. And then this miracle at a wedding where he changed water into wine, and nobody knew it happened except Jesus and his mother and the servants and his followers at the time. Ultimately, Jesus' most important work happened when he gathered 12 men around him to be disciples and carry the gospel message for him after he was gone. It wasn't that Jesus didn't have these spectacular moments. He fed 4,000 and 5,000 people. Those are two separate events, using just a couple loaves and a couple fish. He exorcised demons before crowds of people. He healed a paralyzed man. He raised people from the dead. I mean, he did these big, spectacular things. But for all of the just wow that those events were, Jesus made it very clear that was not the purpose of his ministry. And if that was the purpose of his ministry, they sure weren't very effective, because after he died, the people that would have been oh, that was really cool the one time he fed us using some fish and loaves. They left. And it was just those close band of followers that followed after him. And really, the effects of those were nothing compared to what came from Jesus spending time close with close disciples, growing them to be like him and planting kingdom seeds inconspicuously. So what encouragement can we receive from this point? Our culture is moving away from spectacle and attractions as the best way to plant kingdom seeds. People are not looking to be wowed by the church because we have Marvel superhero movies and the Super Bowl for that. People are looking to be loved and cared for and for something that is genuine and true. When we talk about Oak Grove's history, there are very fond remembrances of the George Brunk tent revivals that, you know, had masses of people, and then the days of VBS where we were able to bus kids in. And those were really good and important events in the life of our congregation and in this community. And we might lament for those days where we could throw an event and then hundreds of people would just show up to learn about Jesus. I should say hundreds of unchurched people should show up to learn about Jesus. Because the reality is that those days are mostly gone. And when we throw those kind of big events, it's mostly people that already know Jesus that show up, and that's a good thing. But that isn't what Jesus is talking about here. If we look to him for examples of planting kingdom seeds, it wasn't through these massive we can be encouraged to know that they don't have to be these massive things with huge results, because Jesus put most of his effort not into his speaking engagements, not into these miraculous events, but into a couple guys gathered around him, because he knew that the most effective way of planting these mustard seeds was investing in small groups of people who could then go out and invest in small groups of people who could then go out and invest in small groups of people. Kingdom work might begin small, and it might begin inconspicuously. And there are times when this is not an overly rewarding process in the micro level, in the small level. But in the larger level, in the macro level, remember that we are living in this time of continued growth of the kingdom. And I believe that the kingdom is going to continue to grow and come on this earth until Jesus comes again. So even as we are planting these seeds, we can look around us and see evidence of seeds that have been planted by generations before us, by decades, by centuries before us. Things that are sprouting, shoots that are growing, leaves that are forming, flowers that are blooming. God's kingdom is here and now in this place, and it is also coming into its fullness. And we just need to learn to keep our eyes open for those times and places where growth is happening. A couple Sundays ago, or maybe it was just last Sunday, I was doing the high school Sunday school class, and I had them go outside and take their phones and take pictures of something beautiful, which turned into a photo shoot between Ethan and Caleb for a little while, but that was fine. So take pictures of something beautiful. So there was that, but there was also there was a tree, there was some of the fields, the things that we notice. And I challenged them to consider how often in our daily do we notice these things around us. And I guess for them and for us as well, it's very easy to overlook the signs of God's beauty around us, unless it's something just amazing like that double rainbow that happened Thursday in the sky. We see the double rainbow, we miss the flowers blooming in our own backyard. It's easy to miss the signs of God's work because we're so busy. One of the questions we ask in our missional discipleship group every week is, where have you seen God at work? And man, that can be a challenging question until you get it in your brain that this is going to come up. As we were talking about it this last week in my group, said, you know, once we realize this question is going to come up, we start paying attention because we want to have a good answer for it. And once you start paying attention, it's not just one answer. It can be multitudes of ways you see God at work. We just have to look for the signs of growth. And we need to continue then to be faithful planters of God's kingdom seeds. I want to close this morning with a quote and encouragement from biblical scholar William Barclay. And he says this, "We often feel that for all we can do, it is hardly worthwhile starting a thing at all. But we must remember this, everything must have a beginning. Nothing emerges fully grown. It is our duty to do what we can, and the cumulative effect of all the small efforts can in the end produce an amazing result." Remember that the best things come in small packages. Let's pray. Father God, we are grateful to be in the midst of your kingdom growing in this world. And we're grateful that you have gifted us with the ability to plant kingdom seeds. God, I pray that you open our eyes and hearts to see your work around us, that we can be encouraged, that in our own lives, things are growing, that in our family and friends, things are growing, in our communities, in our world, things are growing. God, may we be faithful planters, and may we look to you, the master gardener. It's in Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen. I invite the worship team forward to lead us in a response song.